I had hopes that all that endured this morning would come back to get some salve on their soul for tonight, but never ceases to amaze me at the small amount of church, a lot of people, that's all they need. I'm glad you're here, though. Thank God for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, such good singing tonight. Brother J.D., I would have never done that at 17. But here's a secret, I won't do it at 62. No soloist. The goal of the preacher is to gather folk in, not run them out, and leave it to singing to folks that are capable. Amen? Amen. In 1 Corinthians 14, you'll remember the verse 33 was our text, so let's look there for just a moment this evening, where the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Father, I pray you take this stammering tongue, Lord, this unworthy set of lips, Lord, help us tonight. God, I pray we'd center our affections and attentions on things above, not who's here, who's not here, not what we have to do tomorrow, the rest of the week, but God, for the time appointed, Lord, we would center our affections upon Thee. Lord, I thank You that You've met with Your people tonight. We thank You for every heart that's out in their vehicle tonight, listening by the transmission of the radio. And God, I pray You'll bless them there, as I pray You'll bless those who are inside the sanctuary. Lord, it may be somewhere down the line that they broadcast this and put it on the internet. I pray that some wayward soul would hear it. Lord, be encouraged at the prospect of going to a place called heaven. Help us, Lord, to do what You'd have us to do. We'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We began looking at this morning. The title of the message was as a profusion of confusion. And we tried to clear up some questions, clear up some doubts, clear up some misconceptions maybe in someone's mind about this place called hell. It's a reality. It is a real place. And I hope by the Scripture you're convinced. If you had any doubts whether it was allegorical in the Scriptures, it is not. It is a literal, live place tonight that God created to house the souls, along with Satan, house the souls of the Christ rejecters and God haters of this world. It'll be your abode if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you've not made that election and peace calling sure in your heart. It'll be your abode one day. But I'm glad there's a place, though, that's an alternative. There's another side to the spiritual coin, as it were. Yet there's much confusion about that place. Satan has confused people about the place called hell, but likewise, he's confused people so much so about this place called heaven that there's very few professing Christians who even has a yearning to go. I believe part of our failure to witness, part of our failure to be faithful to the things of God lies in the fact that it just not is real to our whole soul and our heart any longer. God, help us to get serious. Help us to get reacquainted with biblical truth this evening. And I pray and hope that the message will be a help and an encouragement to you, but that it'll light a fire in our hearts that there is a heaven to gain, not just a hell to shun. If all there was just this life, just think how miserable, how heartbreaking that would be. Say, preacher, I've got it pretty good here. Got a nice house, got several cars, got my toys, my boat, my motorcycles, whatever you may have. I'm telling you, one split second in either heaven or hell will render all this on this earth irrelevant in your heart and soul. God grant that it be in that fair city called heaven one day after a while. Paul alludes to this life in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, where he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it's all just here and now, he said, we are of all men most miserable. I'm glad for the believer this is the worst it will ever be. I'm glad that you're going through the hardest times and trials on this side. You're handling all the bad things happen because this is as bad for the believer as it'll ever get. Glory to God, there's a place called heaven. And I want to do my best for the few minutes that we have tonight to expound on and to expel and expunge any confusion about this place
called heaven. Notice its particulars. And I'm glad the Bible, if you take time to read, the Bible is wonderfully informative about both places, heaven and hell. I believe we saw in Scripture this morning, and I don't pretend to have preached every facet of that place called hell, but I believe we saw through Scripture, and we saw and we learned that of the horrors and the miseries and the sorrows in a place called hell. The Bible is even more descriptive and even more informative of that place called heaven. The Bible says that there's some things we can know. There's some details. There's wonderful things to know about that place. If you're saved tonight, that you'll spend eternity in. I'd kind of like to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'd kind of like to know what's over on the other side. And the Bible gives us wonderful snapshots and glimpses, and in some cases, crystal clear revelation as to what's going on there on the other side. Notice about this thing called heaven, its particulars. Number one, its position. You'd be amazed at how many people's ideas are of where heaven is. I want to say the Bible's crystal clear about where heaven is tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, he's talking about Elisha and Elijah here, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And notice this, Elijah went up in a whirlwind, or by a whirlwind, into heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was, notice this, received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. Luke 24, 31, and it came, or excuse me, 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and notice this, carried up into heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, from out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you look into the nighttime sky and all you see is a few stars and all you discern is the moon up there, I'm saying look a little further, way out yonder, far beyond man's reach, far beyond our abilities. There'll never be a space shuttle. There'll never be a rocket ship. There'll never be nothing be man-made that'll even come close to that celestial city of God. Amen. Hallelujah for that tonight. There's a place called heaven, and it's only up and up. Hallelujah. As that place called hell is on the down low, heaven is on the up and up tonight. And I'm glad anytime I gaze into the heavens, as I frequently do, it's as though I can see all of the loved ones that I've seen gone. I can in my mind's eye visualize God sitting on his throne, Christ by the right hand, and all the saints of God gathered around that have gone on before me. Say, preacher, is it a figment of our imagination? Is it some kind of fable? No, I want to say tonight it is as real, even more real than I that stand before you tonight is. Its position is up. Notice, secondly, its purpose. What is the purpose of heaven? Is it to receive us up one day after a while? I would say the purpose of heaven far goes deeper than that one. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. 39. The Bible says, Moses taught charging the children of Israel there, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. I can almost hear somebody say, how in the world are you going to preach on something called heaven, someplace called heaven from Deuteronomy? Be amazed what you can find in the Bible if you'll search the Scriptures. Getting back to where we were, Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day, Moses said, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. Preacher, why didn't you just read that verse and do away with the first two points and move on? Hallelujah. I just like to read Scripture sometime. Isn't it a joy to have what you know and what you believe confirmed and reaffirmed by the holy, blessed, inspired, infallible Word of God? Joshua chapter 2, Old Testament, verse 11. For the Lord your God, notice, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? How about it, folk? Do you know that God in heaven tonight, all through Scripture, from Genesis all the way through the 22nd chapter of Revelation, God is spoken of as sitting in His throne in heaven? O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art Thou not God in heaven? Daniel chapter 2. Isn't it amazing preaching on heaven out of the Old Testament? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2 verse 28, Daniel said, O king, I can't do what you've asked me to do. You've asked me to reveal the key to this dream, this vision that you saw. I can't tell you what it means. But he says this, but there is a, you know where I'm going, don't you? There is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. You don't leave here with anything else. Know that He's still on the throne tonight. He still sits on His great throne. He's still in charge. This little thing called coronavirus is not even a blip on the spiritual radar of God, though He knows all about it. It don't concern Him one iota. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse 22, Jesus giving discourse to the disciples and the scribes and Pharisees gathered around there. He was talking about some things. He said this, He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God. In other words, what he's simply stating is they are inseparable. You curse heaven, you curse God. You curse God, you curse heaven. You swear by God, you affirm by God, you affirm by heaven. They're inseparable. Sweareth by the throne of God and by Him that sitteth thereon. The particulars of heaven, its position, its purpose. Notice its population. The population that is in heaven and shall be in heaven. John 14 verse 2, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare, notice this, a place for you. I know Eddie and Shannon are with much anticipation looking forward to building that house. And I know with much anticipation, just knowing that I've been there, and it's not their first rodeo, it's not their first house, but it must needs necessarily to move them. I bet you they lay at night and they dream about it, they think about it, they envision it, they look to that place that is being prepared for them. Now heaven help us if we can get that excited about earthly things, and I'm not singling them out. They just happen to be the ones building a house this evening. I was the same way, my wife and I. We built our house in Whitestone. I would get off work, I'd come home, eat a bite of supper, we'd get in the Jeep, we'd ride up there to Whitestone to see what had got done. And we were anticipating that which was being prepared for us. We can't take a ride to heaven and see just where it is, our mansion stands, just how far along things are. But I assure you tonight on the authority of God's Word that preparations are dead on schedule, dead on time. Hallelujah. Amen. It's population. We're going to be there. Revelation 21, 24. And the nations of them, notice this, which are saved, shall walk in the light of it. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 27. But they, he's listed who's not going to be there, and he lists who is. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Yeah. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates and to the city. Hallelujah. Preacher, how do we make it? By latching hold, hanging close to Jesus, giving Him our heart and soul, trusting Him, and He'll do the rest. One of the great things that I like to do on a tour, me and my wife went to Niagara Falls, as I mentioned this morning, my daughter. We got up there and I was dreading driving around in that traffic. I was dreading. I won't do it in New York and I wouldn't do it.
I've driven in New York. I don't want to do it again. I've driven in Washington. Don't want to do it again. If I ever go to either of those cities to sightsee, to check it out, to see what it's all about, somebody else is going to be driving the bus. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Somebody else is going to be driving my bus, taking me to that celestial city. Jesus Himself, He's going to show every one of us around. He's going to show us the tree of life, that river of water flowing like crystal from the throne. He'll show us all the sights. I'm glad such an one as He will be our tour guide. The population of heaven. Notice secondly, not only its particulars, notice its promise. What good to hear about a place called heaven. What good to read about it and to hear preaching about it, to sing about it. What good to know about it and not to have a promise and a hope that you can go. Many hope. If you do much witnessing at all, you'll run across people that will say this phrase, I hope to go there. I hope I'm saved. I hope that things are going to go well after I die. There is a no-so for the believer. There is a no-so for the child of God. There is a no-so in passing and transitioning from the here and now, saw by sight, to that which we look upon by faith. There is a no-so, a lively hope, Paul calls it, for the other side. It's a sure promise. John 14, we'll go back there and read verse 3. And if I go, you remember I read the verse that he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he continues this on and he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, you talking about promises to bank on. I can tell you something, with all intention of keeping my promise, I wouldn't bank on it. There may be something come along, hinder me from keeping and living up to what I promised you. Bank on. Put it in the bank, what God says is going to come to pass. Jesus said, if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I could spend the rest of my time trying to draw the parallel of how far heaven is, of how that magnitude and that gulf is. There's no way we're going to reach there. And if somebody don't come after us, we're never going to make it in. I'm glad such an one as the Son of God, hallelujah, has said, one day I'm coming again for you. It's a sure promise. It's a secret promise. There's just a few that'll realize that promise. And even we don't know when that hour is going to be. I thought about this time and time and time again. I've gone over it in my mind the last days and weeks of my dad's life. And I thought I wasn't there way back in August the 16th, 1937. I don't know the circumstances, but I was there. I held his hand. I was by his bedside. I was there. Not when he came into the world, but when he left this world, I was there. And I know what it's like to see someone transition and leave this earth headed toward a place called heaven. And he didn't know that. I didn't know that. Nobody but God knows when that transition from here to there is going to be. But I assure you, God knows. God knows exactly when that transition is going to be. And one day his clock's going to strike your name, my name, and we're going to go to be with him. Jesus Christ Himself said, speaking of that time when He had come and receive His bride to Himself. You know, did you know that Jesus Himself doesn't know in the person of the Son? And He said as much, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I've heard many preachers preach it like this. They say one day God's going to look over to His Son and say, now, Son, go get your bride. And it may be just exactly that simple. But God in heaven knows. He knows whether to be in the next second. He knows whether to be in the next year, in the next century. He knows if He's going to tarry this world another 500 years. I don't know. I don't find it profitable to try to speculate when that hour is, because no man can know. But the watchword in Matthew 5 is to be ready. It's a secret promise. Notice lastly tonight, we've seen heaven, its particulars, heaven, its promise. Notice heaven and its price. What's the price of admission? I've never in my life, been able to buy anything on this earth that I didn't have to look at the price tag or feel compelled to look at the price tag. I'm not that way. I can't pick something up and just throw it in the buggy. I've got to know what the cost is. I've got to know what the price to be paid is. The real fact of the matter is I'll never be rich enough to just walk into Walmart, walk on to the Cadillac place or the Dodge or Ford truck lot and say, I think I'll have that one. Gas it up, wash it up, get it prepped, get it ready to go. I'll be back in a couple hours to pick it up. I'll never know that feeling. I don't think I'll ever have that kind of money. That money is no object. But I'm glad because there's a price to be paid. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that price. Man can't buy his way out of hell, and he surely can't buy his way into heaven. My wife and I were last night late. I'd been in all afternoon studying and preparing this message, and after I found out the Lord didn't want me to preach the other message, I began working on this and this thought and this verse of Scripture, and I think it's around 7:30 or so, and she had came and took a shower, and I was in my study. I heard her, and I said, you want to go ride on the golf cart? Simple pleasures. I said, preacher, you lead an exciting life. No, I don't. This coronavirus ain't knocked me for a loop. I'm just doing what I've always done. I'm staying at home, enjoying things. Walks in the woods, walks down the driveway. My wife and I riding a golf cart up the road. We were riding up the road, and we were talking about things, and we were talking about the cost of this or that, and I said, well, it just don't really matter. We're not taking a dime of it with us. And we're not. I'd love to leave my daughter something to help her along this journey. Lord Terry's is coming. She's going to need help down the road. But I'm glad to know it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how much I've got now. It doesn't matter how much I'll ever have. I'm not going to need or receive or take any of it with me. Price has been paid. I'm grateful for that. I often thought about heaven. I said, Lord, sometimes I think, I talk out loud. I mean, people walking by would think you're crazy. I said, Lord, if you'd have had some great thing for people to do to be saved, people would be consumed with doing that. What if God had said, all right, everybody who can work their way up to lifting half their body weight 10 times over their head, you can make it in. Why, the gyms would be full. People would be pumping iron every day. People would be losing weight to get their body weight down. People would be striving so that they could lift half their body weight over their head 10 times and make it to heaven. What if he'd have said, for every person that puts $500,000 in the offering plate, they and their family have a ticket to heaven. People would work nonstop, giving the coffers of churches would be full. People would labor and work. I know the nature of people. If it's something they could do or buy, they'd labor till they had it. It absolutely boggles my mind that something so magnificent, wondrous, something so spectacular, superlatives fail me, something like salvation is free for us. Free for us. Free to us. And people spit upon it. The price of heaven, purity is demanded. Notice in Revelation 21, 27 again. I read part of that book in a few minutes ago. The Bible says, There shall in no wise, no ambiguity there, no room for wiggling, no room for Dr. So-and-so to put his spin on that. I don't need a commentary or an expository literary work to know what that means. The Bible says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And I'm going to say to you, as humble as I know how, were that the end of the story, none of us would make it in. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that everyone committeth sin. 1 John 1, and I believe it's somewhere around the end of the chapter, maybe in chapter 2. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. We're defilers. We're unclean. We're wicked. We're vile. Left to our own devices, none of us would be here tonight. Left to ourselves, we would be seeking the pleasure of this world. If we were still alive, we'd be chasing the things of this world. So, preacher, how is it that we, that are defilers, will make it into that place that'll have no defilements? Hallelujah. A little five-letter word is all I can say. J-E-S-U-S. I know everybody here knows it. I know everybody's experienced it by your testimony, but hallelujah, don't it just sound good to hear it once again? Boy, if somebody gave me $1 million, they could tell me every day of my life to the day I laid down in a coffin, they could say, I gave you $1 million. I say, yes, you sure did. Hallelujah, yes, you did. Thank you for reminding me, though. I don't need reminding. Yes, you did. God's gave us eternal life, and I like to be reminded. Anytime you want to remind me, like Brother Stephen this morning, he said, I got some good news. Well, I had several things we've talked to over the years, and I had thoughts running here and there, and I thought, could it be? Could it be? And so I'm looking to him, and he says, I just want you to know I'm saved. There's no news to compare to that. There's no other news he could have gave me that would have such eternal import as the knowledge that he knows that he's passed from death unto life. Do us, do you tonight? Purity is demanded. But they which are written in the Lamb's, there's the key. There's a possessive there. In the Lamb's, apostrophe S, Lamb's book of life. There's a book in heaven. There's a space, I believe with all my heart, there's a space for every man, woman, boy, and girl for their name to be written. I've got scripture that points to that fact. I believe there's someone that watches that book. There's someone that enters those names in that book as people are saved. I don't believe in heaven having a gate and St. Peter sitting beside it and checking people off as they come out. I don't believe in all that Hollywood mess, but I believe there is a book. There's a registry there, if you will. And only those people that have their names in that registry is going to be given admittance to the wedding. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be... There is no wedding crashers. I never knew what that term meant till I saw it on TV. I said, what is a wedding crasher? And it's people running around, don't have a thing to do with nothing. They crash the wedding, get in on the reception and the free eats and all of that. Get into photos and everybody looking around say, well, they must be so-and-so's friend or so-and-so's friend. Nobody knows them and they just enjoy the wedding and go on their way. Be no wedding crashers in heaven. Amen. Only those whose names are on the register. Amen. Purity is demanded. Perfection is delegated. As I've already said, and this is my final point on the matter, my voice is about gone. Perfection is demanded. How can it be? Preacher, how can it be that we'll make it in? I'm glad there's one who is perfect. Only one, but one's enough. There's only one, but one is enough. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3, verse 9. To be found and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. I can best explain it like this. God imputed righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His atoning work on Calvary. The debt was paid. The ledger wiped clear. And God looks at you, Brother Jerry, you, Brother Stephen, you, Brother Cameron, you and me, and He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ, and He sees perfection. Certainly Christ don't see perfection. If He saw perfection, there would be no reason for 1 John 1 and 9. I want you to understand this. If God saw us without Christ, He'd see us as aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. He'd see us as enemies of that place called heaven and would be doomed forever in that place we preached about this morning. But He looks through the perfection that is His Son. And His Son, on the death of His death on Calvary, paid for the sin that I committed. It pays for the sin I am committing. And it has paid for the sin that I shall ever commit in this body. Not because I deserve it. Not because I rate it. But because of His grace and His mercy. And the need and the abject knowledge that I must stand perfected. And one day I shall perfected before God His Father. To gain entrance into that city. Hallelujah. There need not be any confusion about the hereafter. I know the believers that have studied this book. I know the old time saints of God and even young Christians that take time to study the Word of God. There need not be any confusion. Yes, let the world be confused. The Bible says they are carnal. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Be not amazed and don't be distressed over people who may claim to be saved, but all of this that we preach today is a foreign myth. It's a fairy tale. It's some kind of off the wall, out yonder, off the deep end doctrine. Don't be distressed over people like that. If you know the truth, be grateful. Thank God that you know the truth. The truth. The truth. The T-R-U-T-H, the capital. T-R-U-T-H. Hallelujah. Friend, the question is tonight. You in here, you in the car, you that may listen to this one day streamed on the internet, where will you spend eternity? Matters not. What I think about the matter, as I said this morning, matters not what you think about the matter. It matters that we know what God said about the matter. I'm afraid there's going to be multiplied millions, that throng of people that stand before Him on that day, and they say, Lord, we've done this, we've preached that, we've sang songs, we've spent our life doing for You. And He says, depart from Me, ye doers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's much ado about I know Him. But the real question is, does He know us? God grant that that be the case in every heart that would hear this message, that Jesus Christ in heaven knows who you are by the way of salvation. I'll close with this anecdote. An old preacher, as an old preacher who coincidentally was my precious dad, once said, I've heard about heaven. I've sung about heaven. I've read about heaven. I've even dreamed about heaven, and I've preached about heaven. And I've heard him 100,000 times, it seems like. He said, one day I'm going to go see about heaven. Well, coming up on 2 years in just a little while, August the 2nd, he'll have been seeing about heaven for 2 years. I say 2 years is nothing. I just say it for our benefit. We are conditioned to time. My dad doesn't look at 2 years anymore. He doesn't look at another day. It's one long, eternal day. I walk through the cemetery out here at Packlet, and I see the names of people that I saw in these pews years and years. I've worshipped and I grew up with some of these people, and they've died and gone to heaven. And I think about them, and I remember how they were in the house of God, and I wonder what's going on the other side. All I can say is glory unspeakable, full of glory. I don't know if I would, well, I do know. There's no way under heaven I would ask, or if I were given power to bring my dad back, there's no way I would pull him out of such a place as heaven to bring him back to such a place as this world. Such are the joys and splendors and glories of that place called heaven. Our fathers, we've come to the end of this message, this end of the service. Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice can say with absolute authority and absolute assurance, they know about that place called heaven. One day they know they're going to be there and see about that place called heaven. God, help us, these simple truths, but yet these profound truths. Lord, help us to be crystal clear, lined up with what You say about them. Lord, it breaks our heart to see the apathy and, Lord, the hearts of people that could care less about eternal matters. God, help us to always, always, always live our lives in view of these things. Forgive us of our wrongdoing, our wickedness, our evilness, Lord, our self-righteousness. Forgive us of that which we do in the flesh. Help us, Lord God, to cleave to Thee, to seek to please and honor Thee with the days that You have remaining in this life for us. We'll praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.